good morning. What a wonderful way to begin Sunday. And thank you very much to the praise team and to Aubrey and to all of the people who bring announcements. It gives me a really good taste and flavor of the congregation here. Of course, I've been getting to know the congregation over a number of years, and it started when I first took over the stewardship job at the national office. We ran a conference called Stewards by Design in Niagara Falls, and I remember Aubrey was one, and a team from this church were one of that first conferences that I helped to lead. And I remember they were a little bit of rebels because they stayed at home and commuted to the conference instead of staying there overnight. But I remembered what a great team they were. So I've always had a fond, even though they were a bit rebellious, they were lots of fun. And then I've been getting to know Horst as he came to the national office and talking to me about the exciting capital campaign that's been going on here. And I was really sorry that I wasn't able to join the celebration service back in June, but there were a few extenuating circumstances I'll get to a little bit later. As Elizabeth said, I've been working for the PCC for the past 27 years. When I started to work for the Presbyterian Church in Canada, I got a job with Presbyterian World Service and Development, which is the relief and development agency of the church, and it was great. I was young and eager, just graduated from university in international development studies, so it was my first job, and it was in my field, and I was doing communications, which I loved, and I got to share stories with people across Canada about the great work PWS&D was doing in countries like Nicaragua and Malawi and India and all across the world. So it was very exciting work. And I was doing that job for about 11 years. And then this job came up, the Associate Secretary for Stewardship and Planned Giving. Now, I don't think anybody expected that I would be interested in the job, and I didn't think so either. I knew the predecessor, Anne-Marie Clausen, and I had worked very closely with her, but I didn't really think about very much. And but I had this nudge, this thing that sometimes comes, and I began to read and look at the job description a little bit more, and I thought, why? I loved my job, and I had the best job in the church already. At the time, I was spending time, and I was splitting my time already. I had a hybrid working agreement long before COVID. My late husband and I, we had bought a farm up near Collingwood, and I was raising sheep and horses and chickens and going back and forth between Collingwood and Toronto and then visiting projects all around the world. And it was very fulfilling and fantastic work. So why would I be interested in the stewardship job? Everyone knows stewardship is about money. And nobody really likes the money person. They might like money, but they don't like the money person, especially when they're asking for money. And I knew also that this job was about encouraging congregations in their gifts to Presbyterian sharing. Well, I'd been working for PWS&D, and I kind of was like, what's Presbyterian sharing? And felt like many in the congregations, it's just a big black hole in Toronto where the money goes and we don't know what happens. But I began to look into it some more. Well, I discovered that the Anglo-Saxon for the word steward is stygwarden, which is keeper of the pigsty. Yeah, that didn't do much to convince me either. I was more of a sheep person than a pig person. But as I looked into it more, in the Greek, the word that they use in the Bible when they describe a steward is the oikonomos. And the oikonomos is the person who knows the and serves the owner of an estate. In such a way, a good steward knows the owner's plans, their deepest intentions, and highest hopes. And they would see to it that the estate was run and the work done properly when the owner was away. And we think about that in relation to Scripture and the Word of God. We think that Scripture invites us to live out the will of God as revealed in Scriptures and especially in Jesus. And so stewardship is really about how we live out our faith in action. And I thought that was exciting. Love, faith, hope, compassion, it's all part of it. So that's why I took the job and why I think that the stewardship committee should be one of the most exciting committees in the church. Our actions live out our faith, and we call that stewardship. That was something I could do, and in fact was something that I had been doing for the past 11 years. And so I submitted my application, surprising even the boss, and who was delighted that I would want to take on this role. And I began to learn a lot about stewardship. And you're lucky that I'm coming to you now 16 years later, because I feel for some of those churches that I spoke at the time, because I had a lot to learn about stewardship. But I had also learned many lessons, and some of the lessons stick with me today that I had learned about stewardship when I was working for the Relief and Development Agency of the church. I took a group of farmers, they were people who had been supporting the Canadian Food Grains Bank, to visit projects after Hurricane Mitch. So this was the late 90s, and we went down to Nicaragua, and a group of us sat in a circle under a tree with Ana Maria Reyes, who was the executive director of one of the programs that had been helping to rebuild houses after Hurricane Mitch. And she read to us this scripture from 2 Kings 4, verses 1 to 11. So you can just write that down, you can look it up, and I'm just going to recount it for you a little bit rather than reading it all. This scripture is about a widow. And the widow is coming to the prophet Elisha. And the widow is very anxious and she's very concerned because she's about to lose her children to debtors as slaves. And this was not uncommon. Your family would take on some debt. And if you weren't able to repay it, they could take your children to pay off the debt. So she's very anxious and upset. And she goes to the Elisha and asks him, "Elisha, what can I do? Help me. I'm about to lose my children." And Ana Maria said she could relate to this scripture because there are many women in Nicaragua who are raising their children on their own. Some of them had lost their spouses. Some of them had become divorced. A lot of them, their spouses had migrated to other Central American countries or to the U.S. to try and find work and were sending their remittances back home. But still, she said, there's a lot of women in Nicaragua raising their children on their own. And they feel anxious because they feel like they're about to lose their children to the debts that they have. They were losing their children to drugs and gangs and alcohol. And they were not seeing the future of hope that they wanted to see there. So she said, "I like this scripture because we can relate to it in Nicaragua." So the widow goes to Elisha, and Elisha gives her a task. Elisha says to her, "Well, what do you have in the house?" I don't know what the widow might have thought when she went to Elisha. Maybe she was hoping that he would be able to take some coins and give her a payment to help make a payment on the debt, or would speak to the debtors and ask them to forgive her debt. I doubt that she was expecting him to ask her a question, but he did. "Well, what do you have in the house?" he asked her. And she said, "Well, I don't know. I don't think I have very much. Well, I have like a little bit of oil and just a little bit." And this oil was probably precious and had a little bit of value, but wasn't enough that she felt it could pay off the debts for her children. And if she gave it to the debtors, then she'd be in the same same predicament anyway. But he says, "Okay, well, that's all right. We can work with that." And he gives her a task, and he tells her, "I want you to go to your neighbors, and I want you to borrow vessels." And he says, like, there's a clause with this, not just a few, but I want you to go and borrow a whole bunch of vessels. And so she goes, and she has to take her faith and her courage and everything inside her, because I'm sure it wasn't easy to ask her neighbors for the vessels. There might have been a few of them who said, "Well, what are you going to do with my vessel? Am I going to get my vessel back? Is it going to be in good condition? How long are you going to need it for?" All questions she really wouldn't have had the answers to. But she just was like, "Okay, Elisha told me." So she goes, takes her faith and courage, and asks her neighbors for the vessels. She gathers the vessels and does as Elisha told her to, locks herself in a room with her children. And then she takes her little bit of oil, and Anna Maria's face lit up at that moment, and she said, oh, this is where I love this story, because this is when the miracle happens. She starts pouring the oil, and the oil keeps flowing and flowing and flowing, and it doesn't stop flowing until all of the vessels are full. All right, so now we've got a widow with a bunch of filled vessels that she's borrowed from her neighbors. So what does she do now? Well, she goes back to Elisha and says, look, I've got all these vessels of oils. What shall I do? And again, I don't know that she knew what he was going to tell her to do. Maybe he would have said, oh, good, now we'll take this and we can pay you for it and you can pay off your debt, so do that. But he tells her, good, I want you to take your vessels of oil and I want you to go and sell them, pay off your debts, and you can live off of what is left over, you and your family. Now, Anna Maria had a big smile, and she said, see, this was the first income-generating project in the Bible. Any of you who know about income-generating projects, and one of the programs she was working with was doing small income-generating projects with women in Nicaragua, where they started small businesses and then would get savings and then would help somebody else start a small business. So she was very excited about this for very many reasons, this scripture in the Bible. But she says that this story teaches us many things. It teaches us about how God gives in a way that cares for and nurtures the recipient and lets the person take their dignity and their faith and their courage and use their skills to help themselves. She says, it helps us to see that God has given everyone gifts and that they can participate in their solutions to the challenges that they face. And she helps us think about how we can give in ways that restore dignity, that walk with people in their journey and empower them to use their gifts in a way that shares hope. There's so many lessons from this story, so I've never forgotten. It's one I've shared in many congregations across Canada. But one of the things about stewardship that it taught me was she said, after we'd been doing this, and we were all going, yes, and we were loving this story, and we could see how it worked to the relief and development that was being supported, and we were helping different people rebuild their communities and do it with the skills they had and helping one another, and this all fell in line. But then she said there was something else this story taught her. She said, sometimes I feel like the widow. I'm the one who's looking at the challenges here in Nicaragua. And I grew up in a very small, poor barrio in Nicaragua. I don't have very many resources myself. I get very overwhelmed about the challenges around me. I wonder, what can I do? And so I go to God and say, God, what are we going to do? I need your help. And God asks me, well, what do you have in the house? And how can you use it? How can you participate in my mission? So Anna Maria was a very resourceful woman. She was actually one of the first ordained Mennonite pastors in Nicaragua. So she had a very feisty call story all on her own. But she went on to say how she had started with her congregation a breakfast program for youth in the barrio where they served. And she said it wasn't easy. The congregation wasn't that keen on it. They had a really nice church and a small piece of property in their barrio that they kept nice and clean and orderly. And it was a great place they could go on Sundays and midweek to have their services and escape for a while and really praise and worship God. And they weren't too certain they wanted to mess it all up by inviting the kids from the barrio into the church to have breakfast. But she went and was able to go to different grocery stores and to other areas and got them volunteering some food from the little bodegas that were there. Oh, we'll contribute this and we'll contribute that. And she said, well, we'll start slow and we'll just start in the courtyard of the church and we'll just invite them in there and give them some breakfast. And eventually the program grew and the oil kept flowing and flowing. And from there, she started these income-generating projects and then she got some partners like Presbyterian World Service and Development that provided some funding. And when Hurricane Mitch happened, she was able to help and organize to rebuild houses and got volunteers and paid contractors and all of this. And God blessed the work and it kept flowing and flowing. So that has always stayed with me. Sometimes the problems in our world can seem very overwhelming. Whether we're just looking at what's going on here in our community, if we look at the nation, if we look at what's going on in the world, it is so overwhelming we wonder, how can we make a difference? What can we do? But we have to remember, God has given us all gifts. Let's see where we've been blessed and how we can use those gifts, whether it's because we're good organizers or good talkers or we're good prayers or we're good with the children or we're good with cooking and we're good with hospitality. How can we participate in God's mission and how can the oil keep flowing and flowing? It sounds nice and it sounds lovely, but it's not that easy. And I can tell you and share you that from my own personal experience. More often than not, I have felt like the widow. Let me share you a story. From back in 2019, I was planning to take an intermission. And in the church, ministers or national office can take an intermission after they've been working for a number of years. And I'd been at the church for about 15 years. I could have take 3 months off to work on a project that was close to my heart. And so I made plans. I wrote up an application, and it was accepted in 2019. I did it lots of times so I could wrap up my work and have everything all nicely ready to go while I would be off, which was February 2020 until May 2020. Yeah, not the best time to decide to take an intermission or a sabbatical. Not when I planned. I planned I would do some writing. I would be hanging out with my mother-in-law, who I lived with on the farm still, during the winter, which were the hardest months for her to be on the farm alone. And I was going to travel. I had a friend in Hamilton I was going to stay a week with. I would be home for 3 weeks. I'd go to visit a friend in the U.S. in New Mexico. And then I had this wonderful trip. I would go to Paris and rent a little apartment flat, and I'd sit and work and writing on my book. So this was all in my head. Well, of course, I finished the year end in January 2020. It was the craziness around closing the books for congregations. My mother-in-law, she had her shoulder replaced in December and had spent 6 weeks in a nursing home recovering, and she was ready to come home. So I brought her back home to the farm. And February 2020 began my intermission. Well, we all know what happened. I didn't do any of the traveling I had planned. I did do a lot of the staying at home, but it wasn't really that nice, relaxing stay at home I wanted to do. It was kind of anxious as we all began to figure out what this coming pandemic meant. All the people who I normally counted on, I was looking after this farm, and some of you will know my story, but I had bought the farm and farmed it for 10 years with my late husband, John, and he died about 10 years in. So now I had been 10 years on the farm with John and 10 years looking after it on my own. And I had all of these people who would come to visit me and help me with jobs on the farm. And I had great neighbors who helped me so that I could do my work in Toronto with the farm. And suddenly it was like, oh, I'm on my farm and now nobody can come. We're all isolated and not sharing germs and doing that. So it was a little bit overwhelming. My mother-in-law, her shoulder replacement, it was taking her longer to recover from that, and we were having to look for help for her. And it was just all overwhelming. And I began to feel the spiral downwards, and I began to get anxious. And an anxiety that I had never experienced before, and nobody at work or anyone who knows me, my friends, would ever think that I would go through. And I worked very, very hard at hiding that anxiety, because I was anxious and worried all the time. And I thought, well, everybody is, you know, like just as you all did. It was like, okay, this is just, but it wasn't normal. It wasn't me. It didn't feel like me. I began to look at everything on the farm. My family had come for March break. And when they were leaving to go home, that's when they shut down all the restaurants and everything. And we had the big shutdown. And I remember them going. But I remember even before when they were there, we went and we took the blankets off the horses and we were grooming them because it was a beautiful March day. And I looked at them and I thought, they lost weight over the winter. They're all really skinny. I think I'm going to have to call the vet. They're probably going to have to put them all down. Like, this is serious. I was like, this is like just horrible that's going on. And I was worried about that. And I began to look at my sheep. I had a flock of 10 sheep. And I was like, oh, I think they look all pregnant. And I knew that they were going to have babies in April, but I'd had a history of having babies come unexpectedly in January and February. And, oh no, they're going to start having babies early, which they didn't. So I'm like worried about that. And then when they started having babies in April, I was worried because they were all small and they weren't going to make it. And all of them were just, they weren't going to make it. And it was this. And then I started to get phone calls, and I was coming out of the intermission. Everybody's like, what do we do? What do we do for our churches? And I knew I was off, and I began to get phone calls even on my intermission, and I was talking to my office staff, well, what do we do now? It's congregations where they're closed down. They're not coming together. What do we do for people if they want to give their offerings? I remember a message from Horst who said, what do we do with this capital campaign that we're about to launch in Central? And I'm like, I don't know. And I was scared. And I thought, oh, the churches are going to close. I'm going to come back. You know, this will be it. It'll sink us all. But then things happened. Began to see churches pivot. Zoom services, drive-in services, porch visits, online summer camps. God kept working. The oil kept flowing. People discovered gifts they had no idea that they had and began to use them. And we began to do things differently, not the ways we had already done them. So I began to wonder and began to think about, where are we going now? What does it mean to be part of the church today? What does it mean to be stewards? Well, it's like the woman with the oil. We need to take risks. We need to gather up our courage and faith and to see where God is leading and to see what is happening in this day. Taking risks isn't easy. We might not always feel like it, and it can take a long time. It took me a long time to come out of my depression. I would say almost 2 years. It wasn't easy. But what I did was I just kept living my life, even when I didn't believe it would make a difference. And I talked to a therapist, and I tried some medication. And the therapist, one of the things she told me was that I needed to retrain my brain to believe again, that so much had been happening that was change and that was different. And I was also, it wasn't an easy time because I was 10 years coming up of being a widow on the farm. I was turning 50. I was going through that anxiety of where my life was going in addition to this. But in the end, every day I got out of bed. I went to the barn and did what I always did, gave 2 squares of bales for the horses and 1 square for the sheep. When the babies came from the sheep, eventually I called the neighbors, and with masks, we helped deliver them, and they were all fine. I was scared at the time I would have to sell the farm and put my mother-in-law back into a nursing home, but I just kept cooking the meals. We kept going, taking them into her. We'd watch Jeopardy together and enjoy our dinner and talk, and we drove each other a little bit crazy, but we kept doing it. Eventually, I got my vaccinations. I replied to those emails that asked me about raising funds. I even called up Horst on the phone and began to tell them that we have to keep doing what we've always done. All the things that worked before. Tell your story. Share where God is at work. Share what you see God wants to do and where we're going to go. And ask. And let people be generous and allow yourself to be surprised by the generosity. And I began once again to believe. There are things I can do. I have gifts. God hasn't abandoned me, but has been here all along, even when, especially when, I didn't believe. At the end, or when COVID was kind of coming in, we had the vaccines. We hadn't quite entered the second or third or fourth big phase that it had come in, but we had the vaccines so we could go to restaurants if you had your little vaccine passport. I phoned up my friend Smudge in Toronto, and I said, Smudge, we've been through a lot. She had also lost her husband 2 years before I lost mine. And I said, let's go out for dinner. I need to go out for dinner. She said, great. We made a date. We were going to go to a Chinese restaurant near her condo. And when I got there, she said, another friend was joining us for dinner with another friend of his. because they were going to the Genesis concert in Toronto and wanted to use the parking lot at her condo. And so she said yes. And then they said, well, we're going to go to the Chinese restaurant for dinner. Do you want to join us? So that's great. My friend Karen's going to be there. We can all go together. And that was when I reconnected with David. David was a friend I'd known for many years, but I learned and we talked that night as we sat and shared dinner about his challenges. He'd lost his wife to cancer. His friend who was there coming to the concert had lost his husband to cancer. And Smudge and I, who shared about our experiences too. So it took me another 9 months of following him on Facebook before I had the courage to ask him out, but I asked him out. And 2 weeks ago, we were married on my farm at Thanksgiving. It was a wonderful service. And my mother-in-law, well, when I told her I started to date, and, you know, she's like, well, what about me if you start seeing somebody? What's going to happen to me? And I said, don't worry. I told him before our second date that I come with a farm and a mother-in-law, and he said, no problem. So she was delighted to share. I think the wedding that we had 2 weeks ago on the farm was as much a celebration for her as it was for us. It was just great. She loves a good party. Stewardship and giving gifts. I'm going to talk about, after this service, planned gifts a little bit more. Planned gifts are a type of gift that we give when we have faith and when we believe in the church and where it's going and what's going to happen. We have to have hope. We have to see where it's going. Planned gifts often have special tax benefits coming from accumulated resources. They require planning to give. There are things like a will, a bequest in a will, a gift of life insurance, or some securities. They can invest in and support ministry, but it takes a risk. People have to say, where are we going? Where are we going to be 5 years from now? We don't know. It's hard to see where anything is going to happen in the next 5 to 10 years. But they can have a big impact on communities. They can allow a church to go ahead with a ministry or special project they might have otherwise been able to do. And they can leave an impact of ministry that can be felt for generations to come. I've got lots of, but only a few stories, practical examples I'm going to share about how people have given some gifts and what they have done for the church and how easy it is to give these gifts. So if you want to join us after church, I promise to keep it short, probably about half an hour, and answer your questions. And I will try and keep it light and fun. I asked Aubrey before I came, because, you know, the thing about having your sermon on your computer is you can edit it in the church, in the car when you're coming down to church. And I just kept adding things and adding things. I'm like, oh, I want to tell them this and I want to tell them that. But mostly I want us to say is that as a church, sometimes as Presbyterians, we're known to be very careful. Very careful thinkers. We like to think carefully before we do things. We assess and reassess. We pray and we ponder. We look at the big picture, at the long-range goals. We create budgets and make reports. But in the end, when we give our gifts to God, we are trusting that God will do something incredible and miraculous that we can't even imagine. And so I encourage you to continue to give your gifts to God, whatever they are, and be amazed at what God will do. Amen.
Thank you, Karen. Take out your checkbooks. And those who have their phones, e-transfers are welcome too. And there's a tap at the back. This is your moment. I really enjoyed this. You could have gone longer. She asked me how long. I said, well, I tried to stay with about 15 minutes, which might be a lie or a truth. I don't know. The problem with me is I put them in my head. I don't have a computer, so it's not that easy to edit them on the fly. So thank you. I really enjoyed this, and I'm looking forward to the back. I forgot that you were at that. Peter Gowdy was there with me. He was one of the rowdy bunch. And Sandy Barry, he's in the back there. He was one of the other. You couldn't help it. You had this wild African. I was still wild as anything in those days. I didn't even remember, but when you said it, it all came back. Peter was the driver. He was the guy who got us back and forth every day. Thank you. What a wonderful way to speak about something that's always difficult in the church, to talk about money. I don't know why, but you did it in such a way that it was inviting, it was easy, it was open. I love that. Thank you. Come back again, please. Just a reminder, I hope you were practicing last week when Karen spoke about being anxious. Did you practice what I preached? We learned last week that we need to keep calm. Celebrate God's goodness. Did you try and do that this week in those anxious moments? Because Philippians says, rejoice in the Lord. Did you ask God for help? Because God says, thanksgiving is what I need from you. Did you leave it with God? Make it known to the Lord with your prayers and your petitions. And did you then go sit and meditate on all the good things that God gives you? Did you keep calm this week? Well, if you didn't, I'm going to teach you again next week. Go watch the movie Jaws. It will help you understand the sermon. Because the sermon title is Your Boat, You Need a Bigger Boat. And if you watch Jaws, you need a bigger boat. So go. That's your thing for next week. Pray with me. Father, it is good. It was wonderful to just listen to Karen and to be reminded of that beautiful story of what you do when we trust. And sometimes that's the part we forget. Thank you that when we do our calculations and we add you, it is always more than enough. And that is how you provide. Thank you for this moment. Thank you that we could just sit and hear this again and trust you. Lots of things going on right now where we need funds and where we work on funds. And we thank you that you've always been so faithful and that we may be faithful. Thank you for carrying us again, not just through this day, but in this week that comes. Thank you for the many blessings that we are so just overwhelmed with. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.